today we're talking about one of my favorite things ever, and it's singing. And I know what many of us think. Come on, Pastor Derek, that's easy for you to talk about. You like to sing, and you're loud, and you're somewhat good at singing, or you're a pastor, and you're supposed to like singing, or you may say, hey, look, I'm not a pastor, I'm quiet, I'm not a teacher, I'm quiet, I'm not a worship leader, I don't want anybody to hear me sing. Or maybe you're here today, and you just don't like to sing. You don't like making any unnecessary noise. I live with a couple people like that. You may even go as far to say, my personality type or my Enneagram number tells me I don't need to sing. Or I sing in my car or shower alone, but certainly not in church or where anybody could ever possibly hear me. You might even be justified in how you feel because someone at some point in your life did the atrocity of telling you that you couldn't sing, or they shamed you in a way that you shouldn't sing, and those people should die. Whoever does that, I'm serious. If you've ever told anybody that, I pray for your death. I want you to know. You should not say things like that to people because it stifles people's worship. I'm serious now. And so I'm not perfect, all right? So there you go. So, or some of us, like this generation, all right, you're not adverse to singing. You just go along with the rest of society so as not to draw any unnecessary attention to yourself. So you plug in those AirPods tight, all right? In my generation, there were these things called Walkmans, all right? And so it was this big, massive black box that you put a tape in and closed it that had this little thing called a cable connected to it that came up to your ears with these things called headphones that went around your ears. Actually, they didn't go around your ears. They were made out of really cheap styrofoam with a little tiny piece of plastic that played it into your ear right there, and you bebop to the Walkman as you walk. And then for those of us who are more advanced, we got the CD man that skipped, all right? So you're running, you know, and you're like, you know, you're running to like, beat it, you know, as you're trying to run. So anyway, that's just how it went. So friends, so often we don't sing because we think we're not supposed to, or we think we're not allowed to. Like, I've been through Walmart before or through Kroger, and I'm just kind of, a song comes in my head, and I just start singing. And my kids were like, Daddy, you can't do that in here, when they were smaller. And they were like, Dad, even now, they just walk in the other aisle. They're used to it now. But they're like, Dad, you're not allowed to do anything like that. And friends, man, so often we don't sing because we think we're not supposed to or we're not allowed to. And I tell them, I'm allowed to do anything I want. If we have the gospel to believe, then we have a gospel to proclaim. All right, and if we have a gospel to proclaim, we have a gospel to sing. We have a gospel to sing. We say here we want to be real people, based on scripture, we want to be real people walking with Christ, inviting others, and serving together to reach our neighbors and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why all these flags are hanging up here. We're not that patriotic. We are. We love our country. We pray for our country. Our country's flag's right there. But we pray for these other nations because we believe God has sent his son for every tribe and tongue. Amen? So when we study the word of God and we look at the biblical examples of people who walked with God, and that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, we discover that we walk with Christ by reading the word of God, by praying. Amen? Man, y'all got to help me out, yo. I've worked hard the first 5 minutes of this sermon, okay? So by reading the Bible, right, by praying, okay? And also by evangelizing anyone. We're going to see this come up multiple times in Scripture today. So when we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit stirs within us singing, and I picked this word on purpose, for survival. And I didn't just pick it based on 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I believe God has given us singing so that we survive this life from the attacks of the enemy. As we walk with Christ. So here's what the Apostle Paul said about it. Stand with me in honor of reading God's word if you're able. Colossians chapter 3. Here's what the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down to the believers. All right, this is post-resurrection. All right, Jesus Christ has already died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. He started writing these letters to churches to help them understand how they're supposed to walk and talk with Jesus. And here's what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Come on. Richly. It doesn't say anemically. It doesn't say pathetically. It doesn't say limpingly. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, what? Richly. Now notice you don't have to manufacture anything here. It doesn't say you got to go stir it up so you get excited about Jesus. It doesn't say you got to download the right stuff. You got to eat the right foods. You got to do it. It doesn't say anything about that. There's one word at the beginning. What does it say? Let. So that lets me know that I could actually put a blockade up in my life to the word of God and not allow it to work in my life. But if I pull my blockade down and I allow myself to be vulnerable with God and with people, the Bible says that the word of God is going to dwell in me richly. Like richly. So when it dwells in us richly, then we start teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now for the life of me, I can't figure out why sometimes we get so cheesed at each other for being honest. Like, I'm offended now. We're just honest. The word of God's dwelling in us richly, and we start, things bubble to the surface, so we're just honest with one another. And then leading into singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all three, not one or the other, all of them with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let me pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Flip over, take a left-hand turn in your Bibles. As you find your seat, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's a left-hand turn in your Bible, probably about 25 books back. It's page 372 in my Bible, but I probably have a different Bible than you do. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it'll be up on the screen for you as well. Here's the deal. Life gets long, does it not? Life gets long. Attacks come in our world, right? Attacks come from within. Attacks come from outside. We get crazy bills. Things happen. Things break in our home. Attacks come. And what is it that defeats Satan? The Bible tells us singing actually is utilized to defeat Satan. We walk with Christ by reading the word of God, praying in power, evangelizing anyone, and singing for survival. Let's look at this example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this. And by the way, here's why I'm reading. Here's where we read Colossians 3 first. So many times we think, oh, we can't understand the New Testament unless we understand the Old Testament. And that's true. We do see the New Testament in a clearer picture when we understand how the Old Testament drives it. But hear me loud and clear. You also need to read backwards. You read the New Testament and understand how it speaks back into the Old Testament because Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen? So here's an example in the Old Testament from this truth that Paul just shared in Colossians chapter 3. And this illustrates this truth for us. So after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, all right, that's a lot of ites, all right, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Now here's why this is a bad thing. Because earlier they had the opportunity to destroy them and they chose not to. God told them to spare them as long as they weren't going to come and attack them later. So they said yes, they weren't going to do that. They made a covenant and a promise, hey, we're not going to do this. And so these guys now partner together and come after Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. What that verse means is they're coming and they're getting close. They're getting close. So verse 3, then Jehoshaphat, now Jehoshaphat is the king, he's the king of Judah. Remember, divided kingdom, Israel used to be 12 tribes, now there are 2 tribes and 10. So you got Israel, you got Judah. So, excuse me. Jehoshaphat's now the king of Judah, and he's afraid. Hey, when the king's afraid, that's a big deal. King's afraid because he's looking at his resources, and he's looking at what's coming against him, and he knows, unless something changes, we're done. Annihilation. It's like looking at your bank book and looking at the bills and going, okay, yeah, we're done. Or it's like that business, and then you didn't expect that one person to come, and they did, and then next thing you know, he's afraid. And here's, look at what he does. He's afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. I think this is the most important phrase in this entire passage, is that he sets his face to seek the Lord. He doesn't set his face on his enemy. He doesn't set his face on his resources. He set his face to seek the Lord.
and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That just simply means he invited the rest of Judah to set their faces before the Lord too, to give up whatever they needed to give up. Some of them would be food, to seek the face of the Lord. And verse 4, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. First thing I simply want us to see is this. There is absolutely no substitute for seeking the Lord in earnest and concerted prayer. In our lives, there is absolutely no substitute, all right, for seeking the Lord in earnest and concerted prayer. When you're afraid, seek King Jesus in prayer. Like, don't think, oh, I haven't followed him before. Or don't think, well, I've never read his Bible. Or don't think, man, just seek his word in prayer. I just heard a testimony right after this first service. Got Russell Renshaw comes up to me and says, our niece, Debbie, called us after 20 years of not talking to us. 20 years, she's riding, and she said, I wanna learn how to pray. I don't know how to pray, and I know you guys follow the Lord, and I want somebody to help me pray. So she says, I need to go downstairs and get Russell. And the lady was driving. I guess she had a bad connection. She goes, I can't hear you very well. I don't know that I'm going to be able to do it. I need to go. And Brenda just said, no, I'm going to pray with you right now. And she goes, teach me to pray. So all she did was just teach her how to pray the sinner's prayer to the Lord. God, I need you. Debbie gave her life to Christ. Russell gets another message, I think around the same period of time, from a guy that he worked with 30 years ago, who said, I came across this and it reminded me of you, and I've thought about you almost every day for 30 years because of his walk with Jesus. When you decide to set your face on the living God, people pay attention. When the leader, dads, look at me, when the leader seeks the Lord, when the dad, when the father seeks the Lord, the family will seek the Lord with him. Moms, look at me. When the leader seeks the Lord, those that the person is leading will seek the Lord with him. I know some of you are like, hey, wait a minute. I've been in here. I've been married for 30 years. I've been following King Jesus. I've been seeking the Lord. My spouse still hasn't come to Christ. Do you not think that they're paying attention to what you're doing? I can promise you this. Every day they think, I wonder if he or she is right. And they're watching you seek the Lord. They're watching you set your face to the Lord. They're watching. When the leader seeks the Lord, the people the leader leads seeks the Lord. And the adverse is true. When the leader seeks himself or seeks other things, so will the people will follow. Look at verse 5. So Jehoshaphat, praise God, he stands up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, he prayed, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. What is he praying? He's praying, God, you're God, and you're the ruler of everything. You are sovereign. He's not telling God what God needs to know. He's telling God what's true about God because he needs to be reminded of it. Jehoshaphat's going, God, you're sovereign. You're sovereign, right? You're sovereign, right? You're sovereign, right? You rule over all the kings of the nations, right? In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God? Listen how he begins to pray, continues to pray. Drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. You're like, why is he praying history? Because people are listening to him pray. And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, for your name is in this house. Excuse me, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. What's he doing? Man, he's praying Genesis chapter 12, the covenant that he made with Abraham. You said that I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and through you, you'll be a blessing to the nation. He's recounting the good things of God to God in prayer. Why? Because his heart needs to be reminded of it, and everyone else who's listening to him pray need to be reminded of the same thing. Listen, we build our confidence when we recall what God has done in the past and we speak God's word back to him. You want power in your praying? You want confidence in your living? Start praying God's word back to him. Start telling God the great things that he's already done. Tell him that over and over again. Watch what he does. And watch what he does in your life. If we had time, man, we'd go through this whole room. I'm watching people nod because I know your stories. I know your stories. People need to hear your stories. You need to tell them the goodness of God in your life. Keep praying it back to God. Keep praying it back to God. We will build our confidence when we recall what God has done in the past and speak God's word back to him. Let's keep reading verse 10. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. He's telling them, well, I was talking back in verse 1. Behold, they reward us now, God, by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. He's not complaining to God. He's not. He's telling God, hey God, man, don't you remember we didn't destroy them and we could have. And they said we wouldn't invade us if we came. And now they're coming, God, now they're coming. Like, have you ever had anybody in your life give you a word and then later on go back on it? Have you ever been that person? And you're like, man, oh. So you're just telling God. You're not complaining. You're just telling God what's going on. God, they said they were going to buy us out, but now they're buying us out. God, they said they were going to give us another month, and they didn't give us another month. You're just telling God. And in this prayer, this is the most powerful personal prayer you can pray ever. Underline it in Scripture. Memorize it. It's so easy. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Can I just confess, I don't ever get tired of praying that prayer. And like, it's a daily one. And I typically pray it when I'm turning from beach onto Beaver Bridge. It's about that time in my drive, wherever I'm at, whether it's coming here on Sundays or during the week or different things, where when I'm turning onto this road, for some reason, I'm like, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Like, we're going to talk on Wednesday night together as a church family about some stuff going on, which is good, all good stuff. But I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of stuff we're like, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We're learning, we're growing, but all we can do is pray. All we can do is ask God, God, you got to work. If you don't show up, we're done. And that's what they're saying here. God, if you don't show up, this horde's coming at us, we're done. Meanwhile, look at this. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You catching this? Can you get this in your mind's eye? Every tent, every shack, every place that people lived, they all stood on their front porch with all their kids holding hands and looking up to God and going, we're dead unless you act. And when's the last time your whole family just got on their face before the Lord? Like, dads, when's the last time you grabbed your wife and your kids and you said, we're just going to get on our knees right now and we're just going to say, God, unless you move here, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When's the last time your son or daughter heard you pray like that? Have they ever heard you pray like that? Or do you feel like you got to keep putting up a false front of power in front of them? Mom, when's the last time when you were overwhelmed and you just couldn't put it all together and all the stuff and all the feel like the expectations and all the social media posts and you just feel like you're garbage. When's the last time you just went to the Lord and said, God, I don't know what to do, my eyes are on you? When's the last time, son, daughter, kid, school, when you just walk into the hallway and that kid was mean to you for the 50th time that day and you just said, God, man, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. The whole country went on the porch and said, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Well, what would happen if just Parkway decided to do that? What would happen if Parkway and Swift Creek and Clover Hill, what if we all stood out there and said, hey, God, whoa, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Prayers of submission to an omnipotent God, that's an all-powerful God, from people who acknowledge that they are powerless are the most powerful prayers. When you are willing to tell God, I am weak and you are strong, that is the most powerful prayer you can pray. So here's how you find peace when we're afraid and we don't know what to do. Psalm 46 says to be still and know that God is God. Just be still. That's what they're doing. They're standing still. They're just saying, God, we don't know what to do. You're God. There's so much power in just acknowledging God as God. And then they pray the greatest personal prayer to God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's not hard. You want to find peace when you're afraid? Pray that. Look at verse 14. Here's what happened. God speaks. When we tell God, we ain't got nothing without you, God speaks. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, the Levite, sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And they said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. And I love how God speaks here. Here's why. Because it's the same thing he's been saying for the first like 20 books of this Bible. And it's the same thing that he's going to keep saying until the very end of Revelation. There is nothing crazy of what he's about to say. There's nothing new here. He doesn't tell them any new revelation. He just reminds them, God reminds them through his prophet, through his spokesman, the same thing he's been saying. We so much times want to go to God, give me a new word, want a new word, want a new word, when we're not even obeying what he already said. And we don't even know what he already said. That's why it's important to read the word. We want some new thing. God's like, I'm all about new stuff. I just want you to do what I already told you. So here's what he says. And so many times we think he's got bad things to say. God's just, he's going to get me. That's not who God is. God is not Darth Vader. He's not. He's not Darth Vader. He doesn't look to how he can punish you when you displease him. He doesn't go. That's not what he does. But that's what we put on him. Look what he says. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow, by the way, so many times Christians, we think, oh, well, there's just the Christian answer. Don't do anything. Just trust God. That's a big part of it. I'll just be honest with you. That attitude is a big part of it, which is why your body just keeps getting rocked day after day. It's that attitude. I'll just be honest. I'm not your real friend unless I'm honest, all right? It's that attitude of the Lord to go, trust God. Trust God. And then tomorrow, get up and go down against them. Like, it's not laziness. He says, trust God and then keep walking. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. God tells them, you're going to go walk towards your enemy. Verse 17, you will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Then, as if God hasn't been good enough, he already gave them the word. He gives them a summary statement. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. What about that promise is not communicable to you and me today? Not one bit. All of it transmits to you and I today. Tomorrow, what do you do on Monday morning? You got that meeting. Oh, it's going to be crazy. You got that person you're going to see. Oh, it's going to be crazy. Tomorrow, get up. Go out against them. The Lord will be with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. When we pray powerful prayers of submission, God answers with his eternal loving truths. His eternal loving truths are listed for us. Do not be afraid. The battle is not ours to fight. It is God's. Sounds an awful lot like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which says, for we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Can you and I win that battle on our own? No, we need a God who's going to fight it for us. So God fights the enemy for us. Don't be afraid. The battle's not ours to fight. God fights the enemy for us. Our job, then you're like, all right, pastor, then what's our place in this? What are we supposed to do? Your job and my job is to stand firm in our salvation and faith. Look at how he unpacks this in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12. This is what surrounds what we just read, 10 through 20. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not your might, his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to, check this out, to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm in what? In your salvation. Stand firm in your faith. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of what? Salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Read the Word of God to walk with Christ. Praying at all times in the Spirit, praying in power with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, praying for your friends, for all the saints, and also for me, that the Word, look at this, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, evangelizing anyone for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Do not be afraid. The battle's not yours to fight. It's God's. God fights the enemy for us. Our job's to stand firm in the salvation and faith that he's already given us. We can't give it away. Nobody can take it away. You can stand firm in it. And then don't be dismayed. The greatest insult to yourself and to God is to be stressed out while he's the one fighting your battles. Don't be dismayed. Don't stress when God's the one fighting for us. So our job is just to continue to walk. And God will be with us. Here's the crazy part. God promises us his manifest presence when we stand firm in his word and his salvation. Like, he gives a guarantee, I'm going to be with you. Now, we have the general, remember we talked about this about 8-9 months ago, we have the general, like, presence of God, but you get the special manifest presence of God, like, understanding, like, man, he is with me when you stand firm in your salvation and in his word. Look what Jehoshaphat does. Look what happens after they get done with all this prayer. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites, they stood up and they praised the Lord. So you got Judah and you got King Jehoshaphat all on their faces, spontaneously now praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. But then you got this other group of people, the Levites, the Korahites, and the Kohathites, and they're standing up. They're praising the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Sing a little louder, right? Worship, particularly singing worship, is the response of God's truth and revelation. Like, we sing in worship. It is the response. There is no other response to God's truth other than bowing before him and praising him, standing before him and praising him. What I love about this passage is that you get two types of worship with two groups of people, but they're all at the same time. You get some spontaneous worship by King Jehoshaphat, all right? You get spontaneous worship for King Jehoshaphat, all of Judah. Spontaneous worship is the right response to revelation. Some of you are going to get a jig during the worship time. That's all right. That's all right. Praise God. Some of you are going to be thrilled beyond belief, and you will be ecstatic, and you will worship the Lord in spontaneous praise. Praise God. Some of you are part of the planned worship, which is a right response to revelation. Both are correct. Worship, spontaneous worship, all right, is a right response to revelation, and planned worship is a right response to revelation. You say, Pastor, I'm struggling here. What you talking about, right revelation? What are you talking about, right worship? Well, I'm glad you asked, all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 31 through 33 says it this way. This is why these guys knew to stand. The writer lists the families of the tribe of Levi. Here's what he says. These are the men whom David, generations before, had put in charge of the service of the song in the house of the Lord after the ark came and rested there. The ark is the manifest presence of God. God spoke. So David says, hey, if God shows up, we're going to sing, all right? And so they ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they performed their service in due order. And these are the men who served and their sons of the Kohathites. Look at this. He-Man. Don't you love it? The singer, the son of Joel, all the 80s children said, praise God, right? Son of Samuel, all right? Like, man, we're supposed to come and sing. So the descendants of Kohath, the sons of Levi, are given. In other words, this group who stood up to praise the Lord in 2 Chronicles 20:19 are not merely a group of charismatic free spirits. They're the choir of Israel. They're the group who, ever since the time of David, have been appointed to do the ministry of song in Israel. So they stood up while everybody else spontaneously praised the Lord before God. And they led the people and help the people praise the Lord for his promised victory. I love this passage of scripture. Too many times we want to pick a group. Oh, it's this one. This one's real worship. Or no, this one's real worship. Come on, read the Bible. It's both. Both. And they rose, look at verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. So man, the Lord spoke. All right. He reminded of his word. They worshiped. Can you imagine what that worship service was like that night? What time they finally went to bed? I don't know. But it just says early the next morning, when they knew they were facing an enemy who would annihilate them, they got up early. Reminds me of when God told Abram to sacrifice Isaac, right? And it says early that morning they got up and went. Because God knew, or Abraham knew, he's gonna provide. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat, the king, stood, and they're going by, and he said, hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of all Jerusalem. And look what he says. This is the king, man. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. I know you're afraid. Believe in the Lord your God. You'll be established. Believe his prophets, the ones who spoke earlier. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God's going to be with you. He's going to fight your battles. Believe his prophets, and you will what? Come on. Succeed. You will succeed. Hey, if you got any pastor, you got any leader that's telling you something different than that, don't listen. If I ever tell you anything different than that, ask me to repent or fire me. Quicker than a heartbeat. I don't care how long you know me and my family. Put me on the street. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. Worship leads to belief in God and obedience to his word, even before we see God act. Worship simply leads to belief in God and obedience to his word, even before we see God. Verse 21, when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those. So he's given this encouraging word, man. The king's like, you can do it. God's going to fight your battles. You're going to be established. He appoints those who are now to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. And this is what they were to sing. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Now, I don't know if it was Smitty's version or not, but it's good, all right? So, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. So they were all routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. Don't you love the Bible's like nice way of saying they killed each other, right? They devoted them to destruction. All right, and when they made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. So look, spiritual worship, all right, and spiritual warfare should be carried out with singing. Are you catching this? Makes you want to sing, doesn't it? No matter how bad you are. We are created to sing. If you can speak, you can physically sing. And the truth is that God designed you to sing, and he gave you everything you need to sing, as well as he wants you to sing. You may be like, Pastor, I don't know. If you can walk, you can sing, because to learn how to walk takes time. And we must first learn to press down on our feet. I remember teaching my kids how to walk and having to tell them, this is what it feels like to have ground underneath you and have your weight up. It feels a little wobbly at first. You start singing first, it's going to be a little shaky. When you want to learn how to speak, you open your mouth first and you make goo goo, ga ga, da da, ba ba sounds before you start to form that into words and go, that's dada, that's mama, that's wawa. I like it, right? You know? To praise God in tuneful song takes time. You know how you get better at singing? Singing. God is far less concerned with your tunefulness as he is the integrity of your heart. Christian singing begins with the heart, not with the lips. So we're created to sing, and we're also commanded to sing. Did you know there are 400 references in the Bible about singing? I thought about printing all of them for you and giving you today. I know you were scared when you look at the notes. I know. There are 50 commands in the Bible to sing. And if that's not enough for you, you're like, well, what did Jesus do? I'm glad you asked. Jesus is our salvation, but he's also our example. Jesus obeyed the command to sing. After Jesus told his disciples to drink the cup as a sign of his blood and poured out for their forgiveness of sins in Matthew 26:30, which is what we observed last week with the Lord's Supper, it says that they sung a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then, man, listen to this. As Jesus is walking towards his arrest, he sang. As Jesus walked towards the darkest hour of his life, his earthly life, Jesus was singing, and he was leading his friends in singing. And then on the cross, if that's not enough, while he's crucified on the cross, you know what he's doing? You know that phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not complaining to God. Jesus is not telling God he's forsaken him. Jesus is singing Psalm 22. Psalm 22, he's helping the people know who are all there. He's singing, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he doesn't have the breath to sing the whole thing. So his last breath, what does he say? It is what? Finished. Look back at Psalm 22. Man, this is good. Or go ahead, go to the right. Man, this is good. Go to the end. Psalm 22. Verse 30, it says, posterity shall serve him. And look at this. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has what? Done it. It is finished. Jesus just singing a song on the cross. We're commanded to sing. And then we are compelled to sing. We're not compelled to sing out of thin air, though. Someone stirs us to sing. Worship comes as a response to revelation. Praise is compelled by the revelation of something glorious. And the gospel is the revelation of the most glorious truth in history. People say you are what you eat. Well, songs are food for the soul. What you sing and what you don't sing changes you. Your heart and your mind require a good, balanced diet of gospel truth that will build you up for your working week and your times of trial and for each session of life. And the lyrics of the songs that we sing in our churches and repeat in our hearts and play on our playlists find their way into shaping our priorities, shaping our behaviors, shaping our thoughts, shaping our loves, into the quiet space, or not so quiet space if you have kids, of the car journey on Monday morning. Or into the language of our prayers as we fall asleep at night. Or into the answers we give to people when they ask us about the hope that is within us. We're compelled to sing. So we should sing when we're afraid. We should sing when we face opposition. We should sing when we are overwhelmed with worship. And we should sing because God has appointed the singing of spiritual songs as an effective weapon against Satan. Dick Eastman said this in his book, The Hour That Changes the World. He gives a plan for personal prayer, and he records the prayers and the phrases of a couple of missionaries, a few missionaries. Mary Schlosser, who's one who worked in China for many years, she used to say it this way. He writes this, "I sing the doxology and dismiss the devil." Amy Carmichael, another missionary in China, she wrote this, said this, "I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it, and so he slips out of the room more or less when there is true song." So look what happens in verse 24. Those people are annihilated. People of Israel, remember, they don't know it yet. People of Judah, they're still walking up the hill. They get to the top of the hill, verse 24. "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. And behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground." Now, don't you know that they went, what? None had escaped. Like maybe one gasping guy who could tell them what happened. And then he died. But no one escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. It took them 3 days to carry off the spoils of war. It was so much. And so on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, for they were blessed by the Lord, and there they named that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. When's the last time we went to battle as a country and everybody came home? When's the last time? You better believe the people of Israel, they're walking out. Everybody came home. They're like, man, they've been gone for 4 days. They've been gone for 4 days. I wonder what's going to happen when they get home. And then there's my husband. There's my dad. There's my brother. There's my, what? They're all here. And they got a lot of stuff. Verse 28, they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. I hope we get to hit the rewind button or step into the virtual reality in heaven and get to watch that worship service. Don't you know that was good? And I bet they sang a little louder. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Folks, when we sing to the Lord in honest and earnest worship, the Holy Spirit moves and we get just a glimpse of God's amazing grace. Same thing happened though in the New Testament. You got Paul and Silas who had cast out a demon in a woman. Been annoying Paul, so he cast out this demon and the crowd comes and joins in attacking them because that woman was part of how they were making money, so they were mad when their pocketbooks got hit, and so the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to be beat with rods. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 22, verse 23, and when they inflicted many blows upon them, these are the same type rods that Jesus was beat with before his scourging, okay? They threw these guys into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. If that had been me, I'd been crying to King Jesus the rest of the night. But Paul and Silas were praying. They didn't have their Bibles because they were in chains, so they couldn't read the word, but they knew the word well enough that they're quoting it to one another. They're praying the word back to God. And then what do they start doing? Singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there's this great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The true beauty. You say, Pastor, I want to experience that. Great. Come and worship the Lord with the rest of the congregation in earnest, transparent, let go King Jesus worship. The true beauty of such congregation will worship. We become a congregational choir that our voices and our hearts are knit together in praise. It is exhilarating to be part of a body of believers singing truth together. You may say, hey, my voice isn't professional standard. That's fine, but it is a confessional standard. And the more we practice something, the better we become at it, and we seek to improve in what we truly value. Look at verse 31. We're almost done. Then Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. Team, you guys go ahead and come because we're going to sing a little louder, all right? Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He's 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. This is the good news. Here's the bad news. The high places, however, were not taken away, even after all of that. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, from the first to last, are written in the Chronicles of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. Ninth thing I want us to see is once we experience the sustaining hand and amazing grace of God, God wants every part of our lives, not part of it. Judah's finally at peace. No one dared come against them because of the miraculous hand of God on their behalf. You would think the people of Judah would also fear in the one who saved them and would obey him fully. But this was not the case. Instead of living in gratitude for the way God had saved them and provided for them and getting rid of all of those false gods and idols, the Bible says that the people of Judah did not take away the high places where they made sacrifices to idols, and they did not give God their full hearts. They kept going to the bars and getting wasted. They kept doing the things that they knew they weren't supposed to do. They kept watching those movies. They kept buying those magazines. So before you judge the people too quickly, remember that Judah had used these altars, though, for more than a generation, 40 years. They were part of their everyday life and routine. And they just didn't see the necessity of allowing God access into their entire lives. In their minds, God was there for them when they were in danger. But now that everything was peaceful, why not just sit back and relax and get back to life as usual? Those altars to idols aren't really hurting anybody, so they thought. We often treat God the same way the people of Judah did. We know that Jesus gave his all for us, but we only want to give him part of our lives. After all, we reason that these clothes that we want, or that show on Netflix or Hulu or Prime or YouTube or cable, I know I'm meddling, but here you go, all right? Or my behavior with my girlfriend or boyfriend, it really isn't hurting anybody. Verse 35, and this Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly, and he joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish. Now, that's a crazy part, man. Earlier, Jehoshaphat, man, he had this great hoard coming at him, and he's going, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. But what happens so many times when God blesses us and we got all this stuff and all these blessings is we move from a proclamation mentality to a preservation mentality, and we stop singing. We stop singing. We stop praying. We stop seeking the Lord. And we want to hold on to what we got, as opposed to just doing like this to God and saying, God, you give and take away. Lord, blessed be your name. So he made a partnership with a wicked king. And he built ships to go to Tarshish. And they built ships in Ezion-Geber. And then Eleazar, the son of Dodavehu of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. He's come a long way from believe the prophets and you will succeed, saying, because you've joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and weren't able to go to Tarshish. You may be like, Pastor, I don't want that destruction. I don't either. And I don't want you to have it either. So here's how we avoid it. We avoid the destruction of self-sufficiency by continually worshiping the Lord in powerless dependence. Like you tell him every day, God, I'm a fool without you. God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And sing a little louder. So you guys lead us. You stand. Father, we want to worship you now. God, we'll take this time at this altar and we'll respond by either singing where we're at, God, or coming and receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or joining this fellowship. God, there's so many things that we could respond, but the biggest thing you're after, Lord, right now is our hearts, our attention, our focus solely on you. So God, help us now to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, help us to respond and stand firm in our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing. Give us clean hands.